taking place of our scripture reading, and that is in Romans chapter 15. I invite you to turn there. We've been on a journey in Romans for some time, and now we're racing towards the end. I think it's been a little over 5 years, and we are getting close. And I praise God for the book of Romans. And the little outline that you've been given, don't let the terminology there at the top, it's not a typo where it says Paul's LS agenda. That LS stands for living sacrifice. Because I remind you of the section that we are in, which is the practical section, was begun on chapter 12, verse 1, where I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. And then what would follow was all of the admonitions as to what that means. Now, Paul always begins his epistles with doctrine. And that's what we've seen in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are those rich and beautiful, glorious doctrines of the sovereignty of God, who is moving in time and history to draw people unto himself, to make them righteous in the blood of Christ. And what a glorious, glorious wonder that is. But when he gets to chapter 12, as he has taken us step by step through those first 11 chapters and revealed his great plan of salvation and giving righteousness to those who are unrighteousness through his Son, he says, now what are you going to do with it? Well, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. And we have seen that that really has to do with, more than anything else, with serving Christ, has to do with serving others. And so almost all of the admonitions were related to what we do with the opportunity and the time that God has given us on the earth. We are no longer to be those that are living for ourselves, but we are to be living sacrifices. Renewing our mind, he goes on to say, in the holy and precious Word of God, not being conformed to the world. And then we're to be serving one another. Now, in the reading of the passage this morning, it may be that when that was read, you looked at that and said, well, now there's not much here. Doesn't seem to me, just some miscellaneous tidbits from the Apostle Paul. But that's not so. Because as he has given us the doctrine and he has given us the admonitions, now he gives us his own personal example. And so this is Paul's living sacrifice agenda. The Apostle Paul didn't just preach and teach. The Apostle Paul lived out what he believed and had, of course, ultimately his head removed because of his faith in Christ and living faithfully to him. And we are terribly indebted to the Apostle Paul, not only for the wonderful epistles that he wrote, but the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we here today, at least I suspect that most of us here today are Gentiles, and are recipients of that glorious work that God did through the Apostle in providing us most of the New Testament, and providing us a great heritage. And so, we get to look over Paul's shoulder this morning a little bit, and look at his agenda and his heart and what he was about. And from that, I think that we can learn a great deal. So with that, as sort of a foundation for where we're going, let me turn our hearts again and ask God's blessing on our study together in this portion of his precious word. Oh, gracious Father, we come to you humbly, recognizing that everything, all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable. And Father, we thank you for it. Help us to understand it this morning and to apply it to our hearts. We too are on a journey. Just like the apostle was on a journey, we too, each one of us, has our own agenda. Oh, Father, help us in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives to understand the agenda that you would have us to have and to live it out. thank you for your precious word that is inerrant and infallible and so rich, Father, that we can even see the very mind of Christ. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would move in such a way in us that you give us understanding, Father, that you would keep my lips from making errors, and that, Father, that I might be true to your most blessed and holy word, and that we might all be blessed for having been here because we've been exposed to the truth. And, Father, more than that, that it's been applied to our hearts and minds, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us today. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, some people would think, erroneously, I believe, that to live by faith means that we really don't make any kind of plan. We just kind of get up like a chicken every morning and just kind of cluck our way along any direction that we want to go. But may I remind you that God is a God of order, and that everywhere we turn in the Scripture, in fact, if we looked at Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1, it speaks of the fact that God's, I can't read it without my glasses, forgive me. God's plans were formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. In fact, you and I, if your trust and confidence is in Christ today, if God has made you a new creation in Jesus Christ, you are elect before the foundation of the earth. And everything about your life has been something of God's sovereign, marvelous plan in giving you the Word and drawing you to Himself. And now He's not through with you, but He's working out in your life and in your experiences and in all that you are about, glory upon glory into the image of Jesus Christ, that you might someday be ultimately glorified as you move into His presence and live with Him eternally. Now, that's a marvelous plan. In fact, if we wanted to spend the time just talking about plans, we could easily turn back to Romans chapter 8 and see how that plan is so clearly laid out. And where right in the middle of that, He says, He works all things, not some things or a few things, but all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? So planning is very important, and we are made in the image of God, and so, therefore, we, too, should have an agenda. And I dare say that probably everybody here has an agenda, even if your agenda is that I don't have an agenda, it's still an agenda. But you have one, and we're not called to aimlessly float, and the Apostle Paul wasn't called to aimlessly float. The presentation of ourselves as living sacrifices and all the picture that that brings to mind of giving ourselves completely into the service of God brings about the reality of the need for that. And I also would remind you that in this very context in which we are looking, that Paul has also reminded us, for example, back in Romans 13, verse 12, he says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul is talking about the opportunity is short. In Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that we need to make the most of the time, for the days are evil or they're fleeting. In John chapter 12, Christ says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good." He says, "For a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have life." And there he's speaking, of course, his very presence. But the issue is still the same. It's an issue of opportunity, because each one of us has been given an opportunity. We've been given life. We don't know how long that will last. It may be old age for some. It may be young age for others. It really doesn't matter in eternity. But what does matter is that we are faithful in the time in which He has given us. The Apostle Paul is also in this, told us elsewhere that he doesn't, back to over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks of the fact that he doesn't run without aim. He's liking himself to being in a race, and we've spoken of that many times. And he looked at his life and of faith in Christ as running a race. And he says also there that he doesn't box in the air. In other words, he doesn't just expend energy for no reason or no purpose. And so all of this brings together every ounce of energy that we need to have moving forward in our life needs to be a well-thought-out, well-seasoned plan and agenda for the very cause of Jesus Christ. Doesn't the Westminster Confession, which we often at least speak of parts of that, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And the way to glorify God is to live our life in a very pleasing manner unto Him, where we're expending ourselves for His glory. And the apostle also would say, in fact, in a number of places, he said that you're to follow my example. Why? Because he was the perfect man? No, but by the grace of God, he was what he was. And he followed Jesus Christ. So we are to do the same. Let me read again in Romans chapter 15 and just these few verses. And beginning in verse 22, he says, "For this reason I've often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." You'll notice back in verse 22, beginning in this new paragraph, he says, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." What reason? Well, if we back up, we'll see that the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, where Christ had never been preached, because Paul saw that as his specific calling. And we thank God that Paul had that calling. That is seen back in verses 20 and 21 very clearly. That's the reason. And here he's not complaining. He's explaining. In fact, in verse 20, it says that thus I aspired to preach the gospel. In other words, he did it with passion. He was, again, not lamenting his fate, but he was stating it as a righteous fact, an explanation for his behavior. And the fact is that for everything that you do and everything that I do, I can't be doing something else. Does that make sense? If you dedicate yourself to this thing here, then at the same time, you can't dedicate yourself to this thing here. You're either going to dedicate yourself to this, or you're going to dedicate yourself to that. It kind of goes along with the words of Christ when he says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You can't have a division, a divided attention. Now, here he's talking about righteous things. But you see, every one of us is making decisions all the time. We're setting our plans, and we're thinking through what we're going to do with ourselves. And we, if we plan to do this, we can't do that. We have to leave that off. And so everything becomes an issue of setting priorities, because there is a limited amount of time and energy to be devoted. And so the Apostle Paul here is basically saying, my friend, I'm giving up personal freedoms. I'm giving up personal rights. I'm giving up personal agendas for the sake of Christ. And that's what it's all about, to walk by faith and not by sight. And here in this context, he says, I have been prevented from coming to you. Look back in Romans chapter 1 again, where Paul started off his dialogue with this Roman church. And in verse 10, he says, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. If perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Paul wanted to see these Christians in Rome. He knew them, as we'll see later in when we get to chapter 16. He knew many of them. Very dearly did he know them. And he longed to see them. But Paul had another priority, and it was the will of God. And he was so in tune with the things of God that he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he put that aside. And you and I, as we make decisions in life, there are certain things that you're going to have to put aside if you're going to serve Christ. If you're going to be honest about serving Christ, you have to put some things aside. You can't carry it all with you. You can't do all the things that maybe you would want to do all the time, because Christ becomes your priority. Now, you'll notice his whole idea here, he says, but now with no, verse 23, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have been for many years a longing to come to you, he says, but now with no further place for me in these regions, he recognizes that God is moving here, that God is the one that is establishing what he's doing. And that God is the one that is opening the door. It wasn't an issue of desire, but it was an issue here that the righteous priority always superseded the desire, because he said that for many years he'd had a longing. Look with me over in the book of James, which the other night at a prayer meeting, we spent a little bit of time in this passage in James chapter 4. Verse 13, James addresses this whole attitude of what you and I think we're going to do. Now, you may have a whole bevy of things in your head right now, the list of some of it's the to-do list, and some of it's the ambition list, and various and other assorted things in your head. What is the right attitude? What is the right attitude to have? James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Who in here knows what you're going to be like tomorrow? Nobody. You think you know. But you may start to get up tomorrow and you can't get up at all. And there's been a whole lot of people, just watch the obituary in the paper, or go to the hospital and visit there. People that think, well, I was going to do this. Well, it was important. It was my priority. Well, God had another plan, didn't he? We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. He says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Much thought should be given to that statement. Because I don't care what age you are, you need to recognize that your life is just like snapping your fingers. And it's gone. You see, it's all about opportunity, and how we spend it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and there it is, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And anything else, and that's what he goes on to say, is arrogance. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What's the problem here? Leaving God out of the equation, isn't he? See, there's not anything wrong with having plans. That's not what he's saying. What is wrong is when you don't add it in your thinking processes, in your attitude, in your understanding that if the Lord wills, we'll do this. We've talked about building a church building. Well, believe you me, we're not going to build it unless the Lord wills, nor would I want to build it, for that matter. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and such. The real issue is glorifying His name. The real issue is resting in Him. The real issue is looking to Him. And he says, therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. You see, your whole life of faith and my whole life of faith is one in which we are looking to God to direct our steps. And recognizing that in every single breath that I take, in every single turn of my life, is in His hands, not in my hands. I'm not the captain of my own ship. He is the captain. And that's why I continually come to Him. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, direct my steps. Lord, show me the right way, the right thing that You would have me to do. That's the right way to approach it. Our times are in His hands. Back in Romans 15, verse 24, Paul says, "Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Now, he has the little word hope there, and that has with it the connotation of expectation with understanding built on the will of God and circumstance. That's why the word, I think, was appropriately translated hope here. It's the expectation, as far as I can see, and yet we know from other passages and even in the context here of the way this word is in the Greek, that it has with it the understanding built on the will of God. So he has a hope, an expectation from what he can see from his vantage point, since that he has no further place in these regions. In other words, God has moved and he has taken those priorities out of the way, and so now he can fulfill that longing that he had to visit these saints in Rome. And since I have for many, he says, to hope to see you in passing. To see is to visit in passing while traveling through. And he noticed what he says here, to be helped on my way there by you. Helped on my way. Helped is literally to send forward. And on my way is a propimpo in the Greek, all part of the same Greek word, to send forward. That is to escort or to aid in travel. It could mean to encourage, to accompany. It could be to physically give something to him to help him on the way, some monetary support. But it means to be helped along the way. And the apostle was just like you and just like me in that fact that we're weak and we're made of flesh, and sometimes we need, if nothing else, the encouragement to be sent along the way. And you know how it is. We've had missionaries here. And we think of Brother Woodrow. And there is a need when he comes to town to help him, to aid him, to encourage him, and to send him on the way with the blessing of Christ. Because he's about his business. He doesn't need to have a bunch of discouraging words. I know from reading the biographies, and you have too, of some of the great missionaries, it's amazing to me that they've had, in some sense, more trouble with the people back home than they had with the people they went to minister to. I think of Hudson Taylor. Initially, he had more trouble with the people that were supposed to be sending him than the people in the Chinese. And you see, Paul is looking to be sent upon his way. He's drawing them into his goal, the work of God as an apostle. He's saying that I'm still focused on my ultimate goals, giving the word to those who have not heard in Spain. I have this ultimate purpose, but I can benefit you in the sovereignty of God along the way because you're in the pathway and you can become a part of what I am doing and the blessing of Christ as you help me on my way, as I encourage you and you encourage me. And you see, the blessing of doing God's will is never one-dimensional. And I mean by that, it's many-faceted. And brother and sister, if you can help a discouraged brother or sister in Christ, even if it's a kind word, it's just like a cup of ice-cold water on a hot and thirsty day. And boy, you can really picture that along about right now, can't you? Because of the heat of the day. And that's what God is looking for us to. And you see, the apostle is saying that this is my agenda. And he says down in verse 24 that enjoyed your company for a while. And that word enjoyed in the Greek means to fill up. By implication, to satisfy or to gratify. Look back in Luke chapter 1 where that word is used. Luke chapter 1 in the Magnificat of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 53. Where Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." He has filled the hungry with good things. That word, of course, there, filled the hungry, is the same word that the apostle is using back in Romans 15, where he says, first enjoyed your company for a while. The apostle wants to be filled up. He wants to be gratified in them. And you know, and I know, in fact, look with me there in Ephesians chapter 5, just for a moment, that that's part of our ministry. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 19. The apostle says we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God's people can get together, and that's true fellowship, and they can encourage one another. They can talk about Scripture together, even arguing and somewhat about a fussing about things, because we may not see everything eye to eye. But iron sharpens iron, and we can help one another as we point out things in the Holy Scriptures that point us to Christ. I've used this illustration before, but a few years ago, Jan and I got the privilege of going to England. And one evening while we were there, I left her in the hotel. I thought I'd go back to Spurgeon's tabernacle just because I'd been reading his biography and just kind of look that thing over again. And so I did. And I got over there and I was standing out there kind of looking at the building and thinking about all the marvelous things that must have occurred around that building there. Not that I'm worshiping a building. Please don't think that. But it was just the whole idea. And a fella comes out the back door with a load of books in his hands and says, "Hey, can I help you?" And we got to talking. And he was a Christian, and we got to visiting. A guy I'd never seen before. He was an English young man. And we got to talking about all the issues in life and all the issues in the Bible and all the issues that are going on in the world. And we spent hours out there talking. And meanwhile, back at the hotel, Jan was getting anxious because I wasn't there. Wondering what in the world happened to him. But you see, that's what, I was getting filled up. I lost track of time. We were out there talking and visiting. Here's this guy that was a total stranger, yet I felt like I knew him all my life because we had a bond in Jesus Christ. And that brings something that nothing else can bring. Something special. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. And when he says that he's wants to be enjoyed in their company. And you see, that's true fellowship. When we can get together around the Word of God and talk about the things of God and those things that bless our life, because that's where our hope is. It's not here. Well, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 that we're not of this world, we're of a different world. We're citizens of heaven. And so isn't it great to talk about the homeland? And be filled up. Be refreshed. Now back in verse 25, the same passage, he says, But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. This is his agenda. And this is a further explanation of his agenda. And we see this in this "but now" again, that he puts first things first. He's got his priorities, and he explains his priorities, and he maintains his priorities. You recall in the book of Acts that when the apostle was first going to Jerusalem, how all the saints didn't want him to go. And they even warned him about going, and they wept about him going, and all of that. And the apostle said, I'm going to keep on going. I'm not being deterred from this. And my friend, that's the same thing, may I just say, in regard to you and to me. You should not let anything or anybody in any situation deter you between you and your personal agenda with Jesus Christ, because He is your King and Lord, and you are to be a living sacrifice to Him. So whatever that agenda is, don't let anybody derail you. Now notice the apostle says serving the saints. And that word serving is to be an attendant, and it means waiting on menially. It means literally a servant, in other words. And the apostle didn't mind being considered menial. He didn't mind being a servant. That's what he wanted to be. Through all personal comforts out the window, all personal desires, all personal wants, all personal wills out the window. Here is the priority of his life, and he's exemplifying it to us, his example. He placed this first. And may I say to you that there's no greater calling than to be a servant of one another. Because as we're serving one another, we are serving Christ. We're talking about an attitude here, aren't we? So whatever your agenda is, it should and must include this whole concept of serving one another. You know, Christ said that inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that's what it's really all about. It's about serving others. And then in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. This is real money. And contribution to the needy is a form of service and was a form of service. God using saints in one place to bless the saints in another place. You know that, and I think it was J. Vernon McGee, I'm not sure who came up with the three most important books in the church. One of them is the Bible. The other one's a hymn book, and the third one's the checkbook. And the reason he says is the checkbook, and he's right, is the checkbook IDs our priorities, doesn't it? Just like if I'm doing this, I can't do that. If I spend my money here, I can't spend it there. And the checkbook gives us an indication of where our priorities are, doesn't it? It takes from me something that I might want to buy, and I like pretties just like everybody else, and it gives that money to someone else who has need, that I might be of service to them. This is true service. And so how I spend my money is also an indication of who I really am in relationship to Christ. Whether I'm trusting God, whether I have my priorities right, whether I have my head on straight, all of that. And I think you know that in this church, I hope you know, some of you are visiting, that we don't get up here and pound the podium about giving. We believe that God moves in the heart and we leave that all up to Him. But it is an indication of who we are, isn't it? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And these individuals, he goes on to say in verse 27, they were pleased to do so. They were pleased to do so. They were not grudgingly giving. Nobody had to get them in a full Nelson and twist real hard. You're going to give. We're not going to let you out of here until you empty your pockets. They wanted to give. And a close study of this, these were not people that were well endowed with money themselves, but they gave to others. And the most amazing thing about all of this is that they made a contribution here to Jerusalem, or to the saints at Jerusalem. In other words, this was Gentiles giving to the Jews. And that's why he says, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You see, it was all of the business of recognizing and understanding that it's by grace, isn't it? Everything I have in relationship to God and to Christ is by grace. Look back at Romans 1 and verse 14. Again, where Paul was starting this dialogue with personally with these Christians at Rome. And he says in verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm under obligation to them. Paul saw the fact that God had given him the truth that had knocked him down on the road and enlightened him and presented Christ to him and had moved into his heart and his life and made him the apostle and the person that he is, that he was indebted to everyone. He was indebted how? He was his responsibility to give them the word of truth. He said that to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, didn't he? He made a claim that I haven't withheld anything from you. I've given you everything about the truth of Christ. Because that was his priority, and that should be our priority. We are indebted to minister, in other words, as he says here, back in verse 27. You were indebted to them. Indebted to minister in material things. And here's the amazing thing, you see. Here are Gentiles giving to Jews. People they normally and naturally would despise. And they despised each other. And by the way, that's still going on today. That's part of the huge problem of the irrationality that exists in the news every day about what's going on in the Middle East. But you see, because of the work of Christ, these individuals love one another and are concerned for one another and see themselves as indebted to one another, all by God's strength and glory. And the point is that don't we have a similar obligation now? Not only to brethren and sisters in Christ throughout the world, but even to the next generation. And I think the church and I think the people that call the name of Christ have lost sight of that, frankly. What is the next generation going to see of the truth of Christ? All this gobbledygook that is seen in so many churches of the prosperity gospel and all kinds of other things that are a sidetrack from the true and the living God? Or are they going to have a foundation of faith that is built on the sovereignty and the work of Christ in the heart of man, understanding who they are as sinners and that they need to turn to a true and living God and have their hope fixed in Him? See, I need to take the same hard, faithful, and glorious road that the Apostle Paul is taking, and that these individuals were taking in their contributions unto these Jews that they haven't even met in Jerusalem. And then look at Paul's sincere purpose in this closing portion of it. In verses 28 and 29, he says, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Seal here means attested to. Paul wanted to personally deliver these funds to these Jewish Christians. He wanted them to understand the significance, to know that Gentiles had contributed to their well-being, which is a mark of the grace of God, the true work of God, and the true faith of Christ being demonstrated here. Something that would have been, normally and naturally unbelievable. Yet, here they were doing it. And you know, and we find that throughout the Scriptures too, and I'll just mention it, that often the encouragement of the gift is more significant than the gift. And Paul talked about that elsewhere. He didn't seek the gift, but he sought the heart, the lives that were changed through the giving that was made. To know others care and to see the work of God that is manifested in others and their willingness to give and to do. So Paul, again, is steadfast in doing what he believes God has called him to do. He doesn't vacillate. He is committed. Here he's going to make that journey to Jerusalem. He's not allowing himself to be diverted in any way. He's living this disciplined life of sacrifice and service to Christ. He wants to put his seal upon the gift and that is to give it to them personally, that they may know and understand the great and glorious work of God that is exemplified in this gift. And then he says in verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. How does he know? Well, I would suggest to you that he knows because he is moving according to God's will. He hasn't been moving according to his own, and we've seen that testified in other passages. And that's why he used the terms prevented or hindered from coming to you. And he used the terms that when it is the will of God, we will accomplish this. So that he knows that when he does come, in other words, that it will be in the blessing of Christ because it will be God's will that he come. He's not speaking arrogantly here. In other words, the timing and the purpose will be right. And how does he want to come? And what is his desire to come? He says, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Look again back in Romans chapter 1 in that dialogue. Verses 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. You know from reading all the epistles of Paul that was always what he was about, spiritual gifts and relationship with Christ. He wanted the furtherance of Christ to be seen in every individual that he ministered to. He wanted them to be established in Christ. That was incredibly important to him, and it should be important to you. What are we to be about in this world? If it's not the establishment of Christ in others, the maturing process to see Christ in others, that is the great work. It's not anything else that even remotely compares with that. And so this whole concept of the fullness of the blessing of Christ has that in mind, to be this kind of blessing to others. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul visit us here today? I dare say that we would hang on every word. And what we've seen here is Paul's agenda, his living sacrifice agenda. And the bottom line of that agenda is really seen in what he says in verse 29, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The world would tell you that what you need to live for is all the pretties that you can gather to yourself. The world would tell you that you deserve this or you deserve that. The world would tell you that you should try to realize your own goals, that you should try to capture your own rights, that you should try to heap to yourself every benefit and get ahead of the game in every way that you can. But the Apostle Paul had ultimately the bottom line is his ambition to be a blessing to others. And he understood that, and in a way that he could minister as Christ himself would minister. And that's what a Christian really is. That's why we're called Christian. We represent Christ. And Christ himself didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to make himself a sacrifice for others. So when we're talking here about Paul's agenda, we get to the bottom line of that agenda, it is this, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. We are God's ministers left on earth to reflect Him. We are ministering on behalf of Him. In conclusion, we have seen the practical example of Paul's agenda. He's operating on behalf of Christ, not according to his own desires or will or pleasure or comfort, but according to Christ. We've seen that Paul's enjoyment was in purposeful fellowship, completing something for others, which in turn blessed him. Iron sharpening iron, filling up one another in the things of Christ, being used of Christ to encourage and bless one another. And by the way, you've blessed me many, many times, so many of you here. And I trust that that is reciprocal as well. He has seen that his business was given over to serving others, going out of his way, being a servant, being menial if it meant that. Whatever it took that he might be in the service of Christ to others and exemplify the life of Christ through himself. And we have seen that his desire is to come to others in the form of a blessing of Christ himself. His bottom line desire was to be a blessing to others. And by so doing, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen others in your life. Maybe you have a loved one. Maybe you have a grandmother. Maybe you have an aunt. Maybe you have an uncle or brother, a neighbor, whatever. I don't know. And you had the privilege of being in their presence from time to time, and every time you were in their presence, you were blessed by them because they weren't about selfish things. They had the aura of Christ about them. And they always seemed to point you somehow to Christ. And they always had something glorious and wonderful to say because they had the love of Christ that was demonstrated in their life. And wasn't that a marvelous thing when you think, I guarantee you, every person here can think of at least one person like that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's what we, all of us, as children of God, need to be. This was his agenda. We looked over his shoulder. And may I say that these things weren't written so that we could just admire Paul. But they were written, as the Scripture says, as examples unto us. You and I have one life. And the beer commercial is right when it says you only go around once. But it's wrong when it says grab for all the gusto. If you want to grab for the true gusto, then live for Christ. Live for Christ. Follow the example of the Apostle Paul. The time is short. The opportunity is slipping away. God help us to live our life skillfully for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of the Scriptures. And the admonition, even from the life of the Apostle Paul. He came to the end of his days and said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Father, help us to do the same. Thank you for this precious word that is always fresh and new and always has the aura of thy stamp of approval and glory upon it. Bless it to our hearts and minds, I pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
We're going to sing another song out of this little book at number 7. It's one of my favorite, written by Dr. Boyce and Paul Jones. And over the many verses,